and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
The trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountain. The trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. The trumpet in
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Remnant Call. I am your host, Brother Frank. Glad to be here with you tonight. And we got an exciting program. Brother Benjamin is back, and he told me that tonight's program, well, you don't want to miss out on it. Well, thank you. Just real quick to Brother David Murray last week on his show on Deeper Communion. Folks, we say it over and over and over again. It doesn't do you any good to understand the times if you are not changing your relationship for the deeper, for the better in your walk with the Lord. If you simply only understand the times, then you are walking in knowledge only. And last time I checked, knowledge never saved anybody. Well, the good news is, though, is that, praise God, he is waking up his people. He is doing something about it, and he's asking, are there still those who are willing to jump into the fight? Well, if that's true, I'm saying welcome. Let's get going, and I'm going to bring in Brother Benjamin here with us tonight to get started. Benjamin, are you here?
Frank, hey, good evening.
Yes. Hey, Brother Benjamin, how you doing?
Good.
Excellent. All right. Well, God bless you. Glad to have you on, Benjamin. I know that the audience is happy to have you in here. And, well, I'm excited to hear what you got to say tonight. And, Benjamin, I'm just going to ask, could you just open up the show with a word of prayer this evening as we get started?
Oh, amen. To the listeners, please agree with us in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, just we ask for your blessing and your anointing upon this time, upon this message, upon the ears of the listeners, Lord, and put your hand upon our hearts. Turn us, Lord, back to Zion. Turn us back to you that we could repent and that we might be able to humble ourselves and that we would be set apart from this wicked and perverse generation that has been appointed unto destruction, rather that we in our and our loved ones could be numbered among your remnant, could be preserved unto the day of your appearing in the heavens. Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish your purpose. Anoint my voice, give utterance to my speech in this time, unto the edification of your church, the true remnant of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen, Brother Benjamin. Amen. Brother, you haven't been on in a little bit, and so I'm excited. What has the Lord been laying on your heart? I know that it seems like every time we have a show, something else is changing in this world. So, Benjamin, let's go wherever the Lord's leading you right now.
Well, praise God. Yeah, it's really great to be back. Had no plans to do a program tonight. We talked earlier this morning, and you said, hey, can you come on? And I'm like, well, let me pray about it. And the answer is yes, I'm here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I've been in the Word, and I've been in prayer all afternoon, trying to get my hands around some amazing things. And, Frank, you know, we may go over the time today, and in which case we'll do a part two to follow this up. But praise God. I just pray that the Lord would help me stay on his order of this message, because there really is so much to share. But I'm kind of, we are really, this is almost a continuation, if you will, of the message that I gave a while back on the 70-year reign of Babylon. The Lord is unpacking this in much greater detail. And so I want to just, as a starting point, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 25, even though the text for tonight is in Jeremiah 29. We're going to start in 25, verses 11 and 12. And this whole land shall become a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And it shall come to pass that when the 70 years are accomplished, when they are completed, I, the Lord, will punish, will judge the king of Babylon and that nation, ancient Babylon, in the time of Belshazzar, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and I will judge the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll make it a perpetual desolation. After the 70-year rule of Babylon was accomplished or completed, and the reference is to the rule of Babylon and not the captivity of Israel, though Israel also had been told they faced 70 years of slavery, of captivity, of servitude to the king of Babylon for their disobedience before the Lord. This prophecy deals with the 70-year rule of Babylon itself, and the reference to the word rule is the Hebrew word abad, and it is a political term. It means to recognize and accept the authority of. And so the nations all around recognized, they came under, they willingly accepted the servitude, the authority of, the power of ancient Babylon. And for 70 years, ancient Babylon ruled the earth. And the message that I'm bringing forth in this time is that America is a modern fulfillment of the prophecies of Mystery Babylon. We are the end time fulfillment of the daughter of Babylon, specifically the references in the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51. And as prophecy repeats and prophecy is fulfilled more than one time, so again, Last Days America should witness a 70-year reign or a 70-year rule over the nations. And the question is, when did the rule of America, Babylon, begin? And if you listen to the prior program, you know that a number of legal and political structures were created in the year 1948 that were part of the infrastructure of the economic, political, and military rule of the United States of America. And so I question, perhaps it was sometime in the year 1948, but as I continue to study that time period further, I'm persuaded of the opinion that the crowning of America Babylon as the ruler, the legitimate ruler of the free nations of the world, actually waited until April of 1949. And in April 4th of 1949, the NATO treaty, in which the United States became the military leader of Western Europe and what was essentially the economic powers of the free world, at that point, the signing of the NATO treaty in Washington, D.C., when all the rulers of the free nations of Europe came to do homage in the capital city of America, Babylon, and they signed over military leadership to the United States of America. At that point, the whole world recognized that America was wearing the legitimate crown as the ruler of the nations. And the nations at that point economically began to work for America. And we could do a whole separate program on how the economic policy of the Marshall Plan and the economic trade agreements between the world and the United States, which ultimately resulted in the creation of the dollar as the world's reserve currency, resulted in the world working for the American machine, the American state, and ultimately to support the living standard of the American people. You know, I could do an entire one-hour or two-hour program explaining to you how the living standard of our country has been supported by the wages, by the slave labor of third-world poor people. And, you know, if you're not aware of the fact that the United States of America is the wealthiest nation in the world and that the people of America have lived the most luxurious, the highest living standard, the poor in America are living a living standard higher than the middle class in many third world countries. This is the richest nation in the world, and our wealth and our plunder, our prosperity has been on the backs of the rest of the world's poor as they labored in the sweatshops for wages that amounted to pennies a day to make goods for Babylon, America, to become a servant of America. And so the world has been serving the last day's empire, America, Babylon, beginning in the year 1949. What is absolutely fascinating is this crown that America received in 1949 really was the crown on the head that is pictured by the rider on a white horse. And so the United States going forth wearing white, perceived as the legitimate democratic leader of the West, a legitimate free power, was literally perceived as a force for good. And so the white horse began its ride, and the world's newest superpower was perceived as the legitimate leader of the free nations. And this began in April of 1949. But while America had become the de facto political and military leader of the free world with the signing of the NATO Treaty, in 1949, a series of other events occurred in world history. The Council of Europe was created and met for the first time. And so the shadow government, the Chaldean government, and we know from the previous studies that the Chaldeans were experts in the arts of witchcraft and sorcery, and they represented the satanic shadow government, which had come to dominate the white horse of the Book of Revelation. And the reason why America left its isolationist past and suddenly began to pursue a world empire is now she was a captured operation in the hands of the Dark Ones. And so they began to roll out the plan for a new world order. And in the West, America began to quickly build an empire. And in Europe, they began to create the infrastructure, the political architecture for a united Europe that would be a building block towards a one-world government of the world under the leadership of the UN. On the same day that the Council of Europe met in August of 1949, the Soviet Union tested its first atomic bomb. And suddenly a challenge arose to the freedom of the West, and the Cold War suddenly appeared as if it might become a hot global atomic competition between superpowers. It's ironic that in September of 1949, the first mass shooting in American history occurred. You know, as this Chaldean shadow government began to spread its tentacles through our land, so the evil of mass shootings began to occur for the first time. It was actually a World War II veteran who used one of his rifles from the war and killed a number of people in the first mass shooting in American history. The Federal Republic of Germany also was officially founded. And on December 13th of 1949, the Knesset voted to move the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. And isn't that fascinating? Suddenly, Jerusalem has become the stumbling block of nations. On December 18th, and some of you may not see the significance of this, but even in sort of the footnotes of history, there are prophetic clues. On December 18th, the Philadelphia Eagles won the NFL championship, a metaphor of the new world champion that was now beginning to reign supreme. The American Eagle had begun to rule over the nations, and so a metaphor of the Philadelphia Eagles won the championship. And surprisingly, they did the same last year as we begin to come full circle to the 70-year rule of America, Babylon. In China, the 4-year civil war between the pro-West forces and the communist Chinese came to an end, and the kings of the East stood up as a nation state. Communist China came to power in 1949. Suddenly, all of the end-time actors are now presented on the world stage. America, crowned as the sole legitimate leader of the free world, as the daughter of Babylon, now under the control of the Chaldeans, began to build a global empire. And in order to grow quickly, a new enemy was required. So Russia was lifted up, and a new war, a Cold War, began. And as Russia became a nuclear power with the detonation of their first atomic bomb, the elements for fear and terror were suddenly real again in the minds of the people. One day, an even greater, more terrible war than World War II might be fought. And so the military-industrial complex became the ruling power structure, if you will, in the Western NATO countries, and a military-industrial power emerged that is still in force today. Israel declared Jerusalem their eternal capital, and the shadow government, which really are the forces of the Antichrist, they began pushing the nations towards a new world order with the formation of the Council of Europe, which, of course, led to the European Common Market and then to the United European Entity. And though Israel declared Jerusalem as their capital, the prophecy in Daniel 9 regarding the coming of Messiah at the end of the age, which is the prophecy of the 7 weeks, would have to wait 20 years until after the Six-Day War and the action by the Knesset in April of 1969, when the Israeli government formed the Jewish Quarter Development Company and so began the command to rebuild the Holy City. 49 years from that decree would lead us into 2018, and adding a jubilee, which is always required at the end of 7 Sabbath years, would take us into April of 2019. The new year, using the spiritual calendar of the Bible, began in April of 1949. April 1st was Nisan 1. That April marked the beginning of the 70-year reign of America. It was the first biblical year of Israel's restoration in the land, though, as I have asserted, they remained in spiritual captivity, now enslaved spiritually, having been returned to the Lord, having been returned to the land. They had not yet returned to the Lord. And so the 70-year count of America's rule over the nations and Israel's 70 biblical years of slavery began. The countdown to the birth of the man-child of Revelation 12 began with the action of the Knesset in 1969 to restore the Holy City. And if we add 50 years to 1969, we again circle the year 2019. And you all no doubt remember in the fall of 2017, in the stars in the heavens, the sign of Revelation 12 appeared as the woman, now clothed with the sun only over her head for the first time, 12 stars, including the conjugation of several planets. And in her womb, the planet Jupiter, representing the king, for 9.5 months, the planet Jupiter was in her womb. And she gave birth on September 23rd, 2017, the very picture of Revelation 12, representing the birth of the man-child, who are the 144,000, which represents the last days or the end-time visitation of the Lord. And this sign appeared in the heavens with the birth of the child in the fall of 2017, similar to the star of Bethlehem, which appeared in the heavens 2 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We know this from the text in Matthew chapter 2. So too the sign in the heavens portending the birth of the Lion of Judah in the lives of the anointed remnant appeared in the heavens in the fall of 2017. Might it be 2 years prior to the birth of the man-child in 2019, the year in which Babylon's 70-year reign is completed, the year in which Israel will fulfill 70 years of spiritual slavery in the year that represents 50 years from the command to restore Jerusalem. Well, time shall tell indeed. The birth of the man-child, which is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the second half ministry of Jesus, and all these concepts should be relatively straightforward, but yet they're almost unknown to the people of God. In Daniel 9, we were told that he would have a seven-year ministry. He would confirm his covenant for 7 years. And yet all the modern teachers could see is that the Antichrist would counterfeit the ministry of the true Messiah, and he would confirm the covenant of death, which is the Oslo Accord, which was signed on the White House lawn with Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat, and President Clinton. But that was all just a big counterfeit. The true Messiah will confirm the true covenant, which his father, God Almighty, made with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and all of the elect of God, who would be gathered in to the true kingdom of Israel. It's the ministry of Messiah to confirm it for 7 years. And so he did the first half himself when he came as a man, even though he is God. He came and was born as a man 2,000 years ago, and he ministered for 3.5 years. Now he's going to come as God in an anointed company of men. And why there is such resistance to this clear revelation of Scripture is beyond my comprehension. We all know the verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of Jesus in you. And we all know that we believe we have Jesus in us if we're born again. Why it's so hard to understand that the God that is in you is the God of eternity, and that one day he planned to come forth out of his people as God Almighty, manifesting himself as Christ in you, the King of glory. But yet, for whatever reason, this was hidden from the church. And even when explained to them directly, many of them still, their minds are befuddled by this. In any event, the second half of the ministry of Jesus is indeed about to commence, and the countdown to the birth of the man-child is on. One of the greatest blood moons in terms of the duration of the eclipse ever to be recorded. And this great lunar eclipse tomorrow will witness the moon in eclipse in conjunction with Mars and with Saturn and with Pluto in the constellation of the Archer. And it's fascinating. Of course, Mars is the planet of war, and war is literally in the hindsight or in the back. War is coming, and it's going to strike suddenly from behind. The nations are not going to expect it. Sudden destruction is coming, and they're not going to see it coming. But the planet of Mars has two moons. One is Phobia, and the other is Deimos. And Phobia represents fear and panic. And Deimos is, the word means terror or terrorism. So when the war finally comes, it'll bring sudden terror and fear and panic to the people of the earth, as the nations are held in the judgment and in the scales of justice by the King of eternity. But for the remnant of God, for the people of God, we are not to be afraid. The Lord commanded us, do not fear what is coming upon the earth. He said, look up. When you see these things coming to pass, when the great war begins, most likely towards the end of next year, when the great war finally comes, and you know, perhaps these things take a little longer to be fulfilled. We shall see. But nevertheless, when you see the great war begin, do not become afraid. Follow and obey the commandments of the King. He said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and look up to the truth that is coming. Do not be captured by the fear and the panic and the terror that will strike the earth as the nations become afraid for the first time. But this great lunar eclipse has the conjunction of these planets in the constellation of the Archer. And Saturn, of course, represents Satan. Mars is war. Pluto represents that which is coming from the most remote part of creation, that which is coming from everlasting, that which is coming forth out of the eternal, foreordained counsel of God. In conjunction with the moon, represents judgment upon the world and also judgment in the camp of God. In the ancient Chaldean tongue, I find this really fascinating. In the ancient Chaldean language, which was the language of Mystery Babylon, in the time of its fall, the archer represented the coming prince of the earth. And that's who the man-child, that is who the 144,000 is. They are the princes of the earth. In the book of Isaiah, we read, "Behold, in righteousness shall he reign as a king." Your Bible says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." But the actual translation of the Hebrew is, it reads, "Behold, in righteousness, he will reign as the king." And truly, Jesus is the king of righteousness, and he reigns in righteousness. And then it goes on and it says, "And his princes will rule in the judgment." So in the judgment that is coming upon the earth, the Lord God Almighty, he's going to be seated on his throne in the heavens. And his princes, the 144,000, they will rule in the judgment. And they're coming to judge the kingdom of Satan. That's Isaiah 13, among other verses. But they're also coming to protect the remnant. The Lord's coming forth as a man of war in his people, and he's coming to save you. Hallelujah. And in the ancient Chaldean tongue, the constellation in which this eclipse is occurring, it represented the coming prince of the earth. Only he comes to bring war based on the message in the stars for this eclipse. The prince of the earth comes to bring war upon an unsuspecting world and a war against the dark rulers of this ruined age. And it's fascinating that in ancient Babylon, this constellation was pictured as the head of a lion with the wings of an eagle. The very image of Daniel's vision in chapter 7, in which he saw the first beast in the end time procession of powers as a lion with eagle's wings representing England, and then America, the final empire, which would come out of England, even as our colonies came out of the British rule. And the eagle's wings were plucked. That's the judgment beginning. And then the lion, which represents the head of the beast, the head of a lion, the lion will be lifted up above the earth, and the Antichrist kingdom will quickly come to power. I find it fascinating, though, that this is the very picture of the constellation in which this blood-red moon, this lunar eclipse is occurring, warning the earth that the war is coming soon. And the stars within this constellation, and you guys, if you want to know, gee, how do I study the meaning of the stars? You guys, the Bible says in Genesis that God gave the stars their names. Now, Adam named all the creatures, okay? So if you got a problem with some of the names that were given to some of the creatures, then you got to take that up with Adam. But God Almighty gave the names to the stars. And the evidence of that is the name of the stars, no matter what language you look, mean relatively the same thing. And the names of the stars are, they represent the meaning of the star so that you could discern the meaning of the constellation. The little picture that was created was actually given to mankind by God. And the Lord says that he created the stars for signs. But in Psalm 74, we read, the psalmist writes, "We are the generation that can no longer read our signs." Why can't you read the signs in the heavens? Because you don't know how to read the stars. Because you just never studied it. And this is not astrology, you guys. Satan created astrology so you would not spend any time learning how to read the signs that your God put in the heavens as a message to you. Well, you know, I realized that years ago, and I've spent, you know, off and on, I've spent probably 20 years studying the meaning of these stars, and I'm telling you, the message in the heavens is absolutely glorious, and it testifies of the glory of our God. This constellation of the Archer who's coming forth, the prominent stars in this constellation, the first is Al-Na'im, and it means the gracious one or the gracious sun. That's who's coming, and he's full of grace. It also, one of the stars is Nehushta, and it means going or sending forth, and it means swiftly. There's also a star that means the weapon or the arrow that is going to strike. And another star means the rider who comes forth with both grace and speed. Another star means the ones who come forth. So this constellation of the Archer really represents God coming in his people. Even as he comes to visit his people, he actually comes within a sanctified remnant of his people who have been prepared by the burning of fire. Their lives have already been consumed on the altar. Now, I know we all go through trials. And, you know, some of us have been through some pretty tough testings. And some of us also go through a reaping process where we reap what we have sown. And by God's mercy, we never reap everything we sowed because it would probably kill us. So we only reap part of what we sowed. But for the edification of our soul, and that we might learn the way of the Lord lets us reap a little bit of what we sow, and we also suffer persecution and trials for righteousness' sake. And some of them become pretty hard, no doubt. But not very many of us have seen the kind of trials that Job saw when he lost his entire family, when his house was burned to the ground, all of his property destroyed, and then his health was taken from him, and he's in absolute agony, covered from head to toe with burning, oozing boils. He couldn't sit down, he couldn't lay down, he couldn't stand on his feet. Even in his throat, the boils had broken out. He couldn't even swallow without burning pain. Then he's laying in the ashes of what was his life in utter misery, and his wife, the only thing Satan didn't take, because Satan knew she could be useful later, his wife is counseling him to curse God and die. Now, that's not wise counsel. She was a foolish woman. She should have kept her peace. But that's a picture of the preparation of the anointed remnant, upon whom the anointing will rest, and in whom the Lord will come forth. They are the man-child. That's a picture of the kind of preparation process they went through. They've seen the fire like no other. They walked out the picture of Job. And actually, if you care to hear the message, go listen to the teaching, the prophetic picture of the life of Job. And we'll go into detail on all the elements of Job's life that parallel the preparation of and the ministry of 144,000 who are the man-child of this hour. Well, praise God. That's just kind of a little introduction. And now I want to start dealing with our text tonight. And we're going to talk about Jeremiah 29. And this is one of the most famous Bible verses, sections of Bible scripture. You guys all know the blessings of Jeremiah 29:10. But I want to start with Jeremiah 28. In verse 15. And this is after Jeremiah had delivered the prophecy that Babylon was going to conquer Jerusalem and that the people were going to go into slavery. And he had already prophesied it for 70 years. And now he's declaring it. And then Hananiah, who was a false prophet, stands up, rebukes Jeremiah, and says, "Nope, Jeremiah's lying, that we're going to all be redeemed within 2 years. And in verse 15, we read, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet." Hear now, Hananiah. First of all, the Lord has not sent you. Hananiah came on his own accord. He just thought it'd be kind of cool to be a prophet. Just like today we got guys who think it's kind of cool to be a watchman or they think it's kind of cool to be a teacher of the Bible, and yet they themselves have never been sent by the Lord, they've never heard anything from the Lord, they don't have any revelation from the Lord, and they've come to mock and dispute and argue with the true messengers of God. I wonder if perhaps they're actually descendants of Hananiah, fulfilling the same role as Hananiah. And so Jeremiah says to Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. And you have made these people trust in a lie. So too, there's a lot of teachers today that have taught lies to the people of God. Oh, you've got many, many more years. You know, the judgment can't come until 2026. Yeah, well, that's a lie, based on a false understanding of the counting of the Jubilee. Or, you're all going to disappear. Don't worry about anything. None of this pertains to you. This is just a problem of the Jews. Those Jews, they got a problem. But you Gentile Christians, you're all just going to fly away, right? Go read Jeremiah 23 if you're wrestling with that issue, where the Lord says, woe unto the teachers who deceive my people and tell them you will never see the day of evil. Behold, a whirlwind is coming, and in the last days, you're going to see this perfectly. And so there are a lot of Hananiahs lying to the people, and Jeremiah said unto them, behold, I will cast you, I'm going to cut you off from the face of the earth, and this year you shall surely die because you've taught lies against the Lord. And so Hananiah, the prophet, the self-appointed prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. And so too today, there are people that are prophesying and teaching and speaking lies to deceive the people and to exalt themselves and to collect the tithe. I mean, let's be perfectly honest here. You know, you put the PayPal tab up on the website and, right? It's an easy job, easy money, if you came for the money. And so they came for the glory and for the money. Nothing has ever really changed. But they're going to find out it was really an expensive thing to do, to appoint yourself a teacher of the Lord when the Lord had not called you. So let's go over to Jeremiah 29, and we'll begin our text in verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that are in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to the dreams which you caused yourself to dream. For they have prophesied falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Wow. You know, nothing new under the sun, friends. Jesus warned us at the time of the end, then shall many false prophets come among the people and deceive many. And the word in Greek is polis. It means the vast majority. I sent a word to one of these watchmen. I said, listen, you know, you're publishing the works of some false prophets, and I can't promote your publication because you got false teachers on your, you know, in your magazine. And they came back and they said, that's ludicrous. Really? It's ludicrous that many false prophets would come. It's ludicrous that they would deceive many. It's ludicrous that any of us could ever be fooled, right? Let me tell you, the false prophets look almost the same as the real. You got to test their words carefully. You've got to weigh them very judiciously and prayerfully in order to discern what spirit is speaking. But if you really look at the fruit of the ways, the false ones will come. Their message will bring fear, or their message will be designed to take your money, buy your survival supplies from me, you know. Personally, I don't think our survival supplies are going to get us very far. That doesn't mean I don't have any. I've got a few, sure, we all do. But, you know, the more I look at the scriptures, if the Lord has given the commandment to deliver you, you are going to be delivered. And if you are not on the list of people being delivered, you could have all the gold and all the cans of tuna fish and all the toilet paper in the world, and it won't add a day to your life. It won't add another 5 minutes to the time you have on this planet. And I'm not against preparing or having provisions. I'm merely pointing out, if we don't have the Lord, we really have nothing at all. So back to Jeremiah 29, the Lord warned us, you know, don't listen to these false prophets. And don't even pay such heed to your own dreams. Some of them, you might have had some amazing dreams. They may not be from God. We need to rely on the Word of God, and we need the proper interpretation confirmed by the Lord. But the Lord goes on, and he says in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord," this is a true word of God, "after 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, after the 70-year reign of Babylon is completed, I am going to come and visit you." Amen. He's coming to visit us, and I'm going to perform my good word towards you. God, if you belong to the Lord, if you're born again, if you have trusted in Jesus with all your heart, if you've humbled yourself and repented of your sin, and you've called upon the name of the Lord in this time, then the Lord has saved you, and you've been born again, and you have received the new life of Jesus within you. Now you are the purchased property of the Lord. You are one of his adopted children, and the Lord says, "I'm coming to visit the earth, and when I come to visit the earth, I'm going to perform my good word that I promise you. And I'm going to cause you to return to this place." What? I'm going to cause you to return to what place? The land of Israel. Well, that's interesting. When the Lord performs his good word to you, he will cause you to want to return to the land of Israel. And the Lord goes on and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." And what end is it that all the believers are expecting? We're expecting the Lord to save us. We're waiting for him. We're crying out to him. We're fasting and we're praying and we're calling on his name. We're asking God for mercy and for deliverance and for victory over the devil and the world and our own flesh, that we might walk with him in robes of white. And so the Lord says, "I'm going to give you the end that you've been expecting, that you've been hoping for, which is our salvation." That's what's coming for his people. And he goes on and he says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you will go." Yes, you're going to go. You're going to go in the Lord's timing. "And you'll pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Suddenly, the Lord has arranged circumstances whereby the entire church is now searching for the Lord with all of their heart. The people of compromise, whose hearts were divided and they had one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and their spirit was crying out for deliverance, but their flesh was still in bondage, maybe to some of the sins of this world, and so they had a divided heart, and so they weren't able to really find the Lord because they weren't searching for him with their whole heart. Suddenly everything has changed. The idols have been burned in the fire. The people have forsaken the things of the flesh. They've now repented from the very bottom of their heart. And now the entire remnant seeking God with all their heart. And the Lord says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I'll turn away your captivity." What? Wait a minute. What captivity? Did you know you're in captivity? No, you probably didn't, but you are in captivity. You're in spiritual captivity to the ways of the flesh. You're in the captivity of the world to the degree you've compromised and let sin in your life. The Lord told us, remember, whoever sins becomes a slave of sin. That's a form of captivity. It's called slavery. Whatever sin you permit in your life, you become a slave to that sin until the Lord delivers you. And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, if you've ever played with a little sin, you know, and I think we all did it, right, at different times. I could touch it just a little. No, you cannot. It's like a tar. It's like sticky, icky tar substance. You get it on your fingers, you can't get it off. You start trying to wipe it on your clothes, and next thing you know, your white garments are turning black. You still can't get it off. The only thing that'll take the stain of that sin off of you is the blood of Jesus, but it must be applied with a repentant heart. It doesn't work if your heart is divided, and underneath the denial veil of your conscious mind, part of your soulical mind animated in the things of the flesh, wants to hide the wedge of silver in the tent. You want to hide the pornography from your wife. You want to hide the things that you still love about Babylon. You want to even hide it from yourself. So you're not seeking the Lord with your whole heart, and what do you experience as a result? There's no deliverance. And so you stay in the captivity. But now the 70-year reign of Babylon has ended, and now the 70-year period of captivity for the people of God is also ending, and the Lord says, I'm going to deliver you from your captivity. Praise the Lord, I can't wait for this time. And the Lord says, and then I will gather you from all of the nations. Hey, guys, we're moving. Isn't that great? And if you're part of the remnant, you're coming with us. And we're all going to move, and it's really going to be fun because normally moving is a big headache. And, oh, I've got to pack, and I've got to clean the house, and I've got to, figure out how to move all my stuff. But in the move that the Lord has planned, you're not going to have to worry about that. You don't have to clean the house. The house will be burned to the ground, and you won't have to worry about all your stuff. It'll have burned as well. And so you'll be traveling really light. It'll be an easier move. We won't have all these complications. You won't have to worry about bringing your idols with you either, because they will have burned in the fire as well. And now the Lord will be gathering the people who are part of his remnant out of all of the places where the people of God have been scattered. And he's going to bring us again into the place where he back to the land of Israel. And who thought this prophecy in Jeremiah 29 was in effect telling us that the great war would come? And so let's go back and just read this one more time, and let me give you a slightly different perspective on the words. The Lord says, after 70 years have been accomplished in Babylon, I'm going to visit Babylon. And when God comes and visits the wicked, it's like he visited Sodom and Gomorrah. It's fire time. It's judgment time. It's the time of visitation, and it is not a good time to be among the wicked. But when he comes among the camp of the righteous, he brings healing, and he brings deliverance. Job says, your visitation restored my soul. When the Lord comes to the remnant that have been cast out, he touches them in the time of visitation, and he restores their soul. He heals their wounded hearts. He heals their bodies, and he delivers them of the captivity and the slavery to sin. And one of the ways that he does it is he's burning Babylon at the same time. And there won't be any reason to hold on to the idols of Babylon because they're all burning in the fire. Hallelujah. So as God comes to visit us for blessing, he comes to visit the wicked in judgment. But he stresses, he reminds us, when he comes and visits us, he's going to perform the good word, all of the promises he made to his people. He's telling you, don't worry, I'm coming to bless you. And I know the thoughts I think to you. I'm thinking thoughts of peace about you and not evil. Now, there's going to be a lot of evil going on in the world when the red horse of war is riding and when the black horse of absolute devastation is riding. The world will be experiencing a war such as never has been, and in the aftermath, a time of desolation and annihilation such as never has been. And God is telling the remnant, I have a plan of peace for you and not of evil, and I'm going to give you the end you expect. I'm coming to save you. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out when you see the war coming. Rather, do what the scripture says. Then you will call upon me and go and seek the Lord and pray to the Lord. And he says, and I will hearken unto you. God's going to listen to the remnant, and you shall seek me and find me, the Lord says, in the day when I shake the earth terribly and when you begin to search for me with all of your heart. And you guys, there's a lot of Christians that have never come out of the outer court, okay? And they don't understand the mindset of a heart that is set apart unto the Lord. they're just kind of like always been in the world. I mean, yeah, they believe in Jesus, but, you know, they really live in the world. And, you know, they don't understand what it's like to have that all torn down. But those of us who've been through, you know, the experiences of Job and who've had their lives burned in the fire and God take everything from them, you get brought to a place where, you know, the Lord has sifted you like sand and you've got nothing in the world left. All you have is the Lord. There's no more idols that are to hold on to in your imagination. There, you have nothing else but your faith in God. Then you seek the Lord with your whole heart. But, you know, God, because of the hardness of our heart, because of the deceptions of this time, and our ability to deceive ourselves even, God has to bring us to this place of breaking and a place of burning to where finally our hearts are broken and we get to the bottom of the matter. And at that point, we repent from the bottom of our heart, and that's the place where we seek the Lord with all of our heart. And that's the place where we find the Lord, maybe for some of us for the first time. And that's the place where God says, and now I'm going to heal you because now you've finally repented. So the Lord is coming in visitation, and these wonderful promises that God has made to his people in Jeremiah 29, they actually pertain to the time after the 70-year reign of America, Babylon, has ended and the nation itself has been judged. God is encouraging his people, don't worry. The thoughts I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not to destroy you. And I'm going to give you, I'm going to fulfill the word that I spoke to you to save you and to come and deliver you. And won't that be awesome? That word for visitation is pakad in Hebrew, and it means to visit you, either with friendly or hostile intent. It means to deliver and to keep what is yours. When you visit what is yours, you save it, you preserve it, you deliver it. It also means to hurt or to execute a judgment upon your enemies. So the Lord's coming in visitation of the earth. He's coming to trample the nations. He's coming to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. But he's also coming to save the little lambs. And he's coming to save the single moms who only trust in the Lord. He's coming to save the people who fear and tremble at his word. And he's coming to judge the nations. Pakad is a visitation that is either a friendly visit to deliver and to save, or it's a hostile visit to avenge and execute judgment and to punish the enemy. And so for the righteous, the visitation of the Lord will bring salvation and healing. In Genesis 50, Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm going to die, and later God will surely visit you. And he visited, God visited in the coming of Moses. He visited the people when Moses came down from the mountain with the word of the Lord. And he said, and you, God will bring you out of this land of bondage. And when God visits you, carry my bones with you. Don't leave me buried in the land of bondage. I want to be buried in the land of Israel. And chapter 10, verse 12, Job says, you have granted me life and favor. He's speaking to the Lord. And your visitation has preserved or renewed my spirit. The visitation of God gave Job new life. Job was blessed by the visitation of the Lord. Now, the Lord had already put Job through the fire. And we know that from the text, Job was, in the mind of God, the most righteous man in the earth. And still, as a type and a shadow of the preparation of the 144,000, God allowed Job to literally be burned in the fire, his entire life consumed, everything except his very life taken from him. Only now the Lord came to visit Job. And what did God do? God blessed him and restored restored him, and he blessed Job with twice as much as Job had before, because God is a good God, and he's a faithful God for all of those who wait for him. And so the Lord blessed Job. David writes in Psalm 106, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you have unto thy people, and visit me with thy salvation." The favorite of the Lord, the elect of the Lord, when God comes to visit his own, he brings his salvation. Hallelujah. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 7, and this is talking about during the tribulation period, you guys. Well, if you make it to the very end, we'll have to check this out together. "And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah." We'll go down to the coast, and we'll go into the ocean. It'll be fun, and they will feed thereupon. "And houses, they will lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them." And it says, "turn away their captivity." So for the remnant, when the Lord comes in visitation, he's going to turn away our spiritual slavery. You know, the church in the West, just like the Israelis in the reborn state of Israel, they don't think they're in slavery. You didn't know you're in slavery to your sin. The Israelis don't think they're slaves in the spirit either. They have not been restored to the Lord. And if you read the letters in the book of Revelation, you know, the church of Laodicea is a great example of the last days church. Listen, this is a church in spiritual poverty. This is a church in slavery to the flesh. And it's a church that is blinded by the fact that because they have some money, and they've got some food, and they have some nice clothing to wear, that everything must be good with the Lord. Because they're being blessed in the flesh, but spiritually they're in poverty. They're in captivity. So the Lord has planned a great escape. He's figured a way to do a prison break and break all the spiritual captives out of their slumber and out of their slavery. And he's going to do it by coming in visitation to the earth. And that visitation brings the judgment upon the kingdom of Babylon. And that's what the stars tomorrow night when the great eclipse occurs. And by the way, the eclipse will be over the land of the Middle East and of Asia and Russia and right over Israel. We won't be able to see it from America. It'll be on the other side of the world, but it will be heralding, it will be presaging the coming of the great war, the judgment on Babylon, and the deliverance of the people of God, because the judgment of God also brings with it judgment and doom for the wicked. Isaiah 10, verse 3, "And what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far? And to whom will you flee for help?" There'll be nowhere to go for help. Jeremiah 10, verse 15, "They are but vanity," speaking of the wicked, "and they are but the work of errors." Everything about them is wrong. "And in the time of their visitation, they will perish. Unto the wicked, what will come is death." You know, as I've tried to teach the people that Bible prophecy, like all the words of God, are fulfilled twice, and as the Messiah came twice, and as all of the mysteries of God, in effect, have dual fulfillments. If you think about it, for every person born into this world, they face two outcomes. For everyone born, you either become born again, and you must be born a second time, and so your physical birth must be followed by a spiritual rebirth in order to enter the kingdom of God. And if you aren't born again, then what happens to you? You experience the second death. So you either get born two times, or you get to die two times. Now, the first death doesn't seem like much fun for sure, but the second death is far worse. And, you know, the first birth probably wasn't a lot of fun for any of us either, really. But no doubt the process of being born again has its hard times and places, but clearly you want the second birth. You don't want to face the second death. But what happens in God's visitation is the wicked now are confronted with the second death. In Jeremiah 50, talking about the daughter of Babylon, the United States of America, the scripture says in verse 27, "They will be led to the slaughter. Woe unto them, woe unto the Americans, for their day has finally come, and the time of their visitation. And in the time of their visitation, Jeremiah 51:18, they will perish. The days of visitation have come, Hosea 9:7, and the day of recompense is here. Israel shall know it. We know it. I know it. I was talking with a dear friend, and I mentioned to them the Lord had been showing me, you know, the revelation of Jeremiah 29 and how these precious promises will all be fulfilled after the 70-year reign of Babylon is completed. And this is a prophecy at the end of the age dealing with the fall of America and then God's deliverance of his remnant, and that it ties perfectly to Daniel chapter 9. And they went to church like the next day, and the pastor stands up and says, oh, I'm going to preach a message today on Jeremiah 29 and Daniel chapter 9. Folks, that's what we call confirmation. How many times have you heard those two preach together? I never have before until I started preaching them together, because they belong together. And actually, if you think about it, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9 is the connection between the 70 years of captivity prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, which occurred in the natural, in the time of Daniel the prophet, in which Israel was literally carried off into slavery and literally served as slaves in the land of Babylon during the 70-year reign of Babylon. And towards the end of the 70 years of slavery, we read in Daniel 9 that Daniel reckoned the counting of the time according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he knew the time. Israel shall know the time. The people of God will know the time. Daniel knew the time, and he knew the 70 years were about to be completed, and God was about to deliver Israel. And so he began to fast and pray, and he couldn't hear from the Lord because the war in the spirit world above him was literally blocking the answer from heaven. And so Daniel engaged in the Daniel fast of only eating a small quantity of vegetables and fruit for 3 straight weeks until the answer was received, and the angel Gabriel appeared unto him and gave him the revelation of the 70 weeks. And following the fall of Babylon, the Media-Persian Empire came to power, and then King Artaxerxes issued the command to Nehemiah, and the first prophetic benchmark of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, the commandment to restore Jerusalem the first time, it was issued, and then the 70-week prophecy was activated. So the 70 years of captivity opened the door to the 70 weeks prophecy and the 62-week period, which is the compass of the time of the first coming, and then the judgment of the nation. And now at the end of the age, God regathers Israel back to the land, but they are left in spiritual slavery. And the spiritual slavery of Israel, the 70-year history of Israel, just happens to coincidentally be the same as the 70-year reign of America Babylon? Oh, it's just a coincidence, right? And Red China stands up as a superpower as well. Jerusalem becomes the capital of Israel. Russia acquires nuclear weapons. And the Cold War all happened coincidentally in the same period of time. There are no coincidences in world history. There's only the unseen hand of God moving the nations, moving the events to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So Israel regathered, and now 70 years of spiritual captivity. And if you have eyes to see, and if you have a spirit to discern, you will recognize that the true church of God, the ecclesia of God in the West, is also in spiritual slavery. Although we may be physically free, we are spiritually bound up as a people. And the condition has gotten worse and not better for many within the church. But the captivity is about to be overturned. And the Lord says, when I overturn the captivity, I will cause the people to return to the land of Israel. Now, today, how many Christians in America are making plans to return to the land of Israel? Okay, not too many, right? Of course not. Following the Great War, when the nation is incinerated and only a remnant survives, what percent of the believers in America will be making plans to go to the land of Israel? Virtually all of them. Isn't it amazing? The same thing happened to the Jews in the natural in the world back in the 1920s and 1930s. If you would have talked to the average Jewish person in Europe about the idea of going back to the land of Israel, and some of them had already started to immigrate, and the idea of a rebirth of the state of Israel was definitely being talked about among the people, and Theodor Herzl was the champion of the Jewish state, and, you know, of course, the religious were opposing such a thing because only God could deliver Israel, and any efforts in the flesh to do so must be of the devil. But, you know, the beginnings of the movement back to the land were occurring. Yet if you would have interviewed the average Jewish person in Europe and you would have said, you know, what do you think about the idea of immigrating back to a newborn land of Israel? They would have laughed at you. Why would they do that? They were good Germans. Why would they ever want to leave Germany, of all things? Why would they leave Europe? Of course, the Lord arranged the circumstances that we know as World War II. And after the end of the war, if you would have interviewed the surviving Jews of Europe and you asked them, where do you want to resettle? 97% of them did not want to return to their original towns. Their homes had been burned and destroyed. The majority of them did not want to go back to their small towns in Europe or in Germany. 97% of them said, I want to go to the land of Israel. And when they were asked by the peacekeeping troops, by the Americans and the Allies, who basically were overseeing the resettlement of this displaced population during the post-war period in 1946-47, they asked the surviving Jews, well, if you can't go to the land of Israel, what is your second choice? Over 90% of the Jews said the crematorium. And believe me, those are the choices awaiting the remnant. Following the Great War, you will make your way to where the woman flees. But don't worry, the eagle's wings will have been plucked, but no longer under the control of the Antichrist. The Lord will once again take what's left of the United States of America, and he will use the Americans, and he will use the anointed remnant. He's going to deliver his people. So you're not going to make your way there yourself. The movement of the remnant and the time of the end will be by the authority and the power of the Lord. So don't be striving over these things. But, you know, man has not changed. You know, we just don't really like to hear that God's got like a new plan for our life. We don't like the idea of God's judgment. We don't like the idea of God moving his people. We really don't like the Lord to change anything. Actually, most Christians would prefer that God would bless Babylon. It's the truth. They like their football. They like their comfortable lives. They like their food. They like their beer and their chips and their entertainment. They like their televisions. You know, and they turn a blind eye away from the children that are being slaughtered. They don't want to think about the babies being murdered. They don't want to think about the animal Auschwitz that is occurring as they torture these poor animals in these agri-Auschwitz concentration camps they call corporate food lots or feed lots. They don't want to see any of this. Just give me my comfortable life, and, you know, and I don't care what they do in the darkness of Babylon, but the Lord cares. And the Lord has had enough, and thank God. I mean, if you guys understood how bad it really was, you want to take a look beneath the veil? Get the book, Under an Ionized Sky, by Elena Freelander. You want to see how bad it really is. You'll be thanking God our deliverance is at hand, because this has already gone way too far. The people of this world, the nations of this world, are a work of errors, and in the time of the visitation of the Lord, they will perish. Micah chapter 7, the best of them is a briar, that's speaking of our generation, because they're so full of pride. The most upright, sharper than a thorn hedge. I hope you don't have the displeasure of meeting the most upright among us, because they will cut you to pieces the first time they disagree or are offended with anything you say or do. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation come, and now shall be their perplexity. You know, and what's coming upon the earth, none of us can figure it out. There's no figuring this out. There is a just returning to the Lord and learning to walk and abide in His Spirit, and then learning to follow the leading of the Lord in the time that is at hand. The day of visitation is coming. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and He wept over Jerusalem, and He looked at the temple, and He told His disciples, they'll not even leave one stone unturned. And all of this judgment, terrible judgments, would come upon Jerusalem because they knew not the time of their visitation. And so too today, you know, the people don't know the visitation of the Lord is drawing nigh, even though the sign of Revelation 12 was in the heavens in 2017. Hello, the star of Bethlehem was in the heavens for 2 years. Okay, add two to 2017. Babylon's 70-year rule. 1949 adds 70 years. Israel, 70 full biblical years, beginning in 1949. 2019, the command to restore Jerusalem issued by the Knesset in April of 69, add 50 years. 2019, I'm a broken record. Okay, I know that in the when I first presented the 70-year reign of Babylon, I was thinking in the context of 18. Well, you know, obviously it appears the Great War is not going to take place in the next 3 months, but you know what? Next 9/11 sure could. It's not going to be a smooth road to World War III, you guys. Go on to the internet and look up the name Viktor Suvorov, S-U-V-U-R-O-V, Suvorov, and look for his, in Wikipedia, go down to the footnotes and look for the reference to his book, Spetsnaz. Click on it and you'll find the book with all of its chapters published online. Read the last one, Spetsnaz, First World War. Read the one talking about the athletes. Matter of fact, read the whole book. Get an idea what we're up against. It's astonishing, the enemies that are coming. Praise God. We got a few minutes left, Frank?
Yes, we do.
Okay, amen. I want to just start talking a little bit about ancient Babylon, because, you know, as much as it's absolutely obvious to me, and it was obvious to David Wilkerson, it was the angels that came and talked to Dmitri Dudeman, told him America was part of Mystery Babylon. Not everybody can comprehend that. So let's do a little bit of a history lesson, and maybe we'll pick up some of this in part two of the program. But the city of Babylon was actually established in the year approximately 2300 BC. That's roughly when the historians note the creation of the city of Babylon. And in ancient times, a city was also a nation-state. Rome was a city. Rome was an empire. Babylon was a city, but around the year 600 BC, it became an empire, and it conquered the known world. But prior to that, all the way back to 2300 BC, Babylon was just a city. Just like the United States of America was just a country when it was founded in 1776. But in 1949, when the Chaldeans, when the shadow government, and the word Chaldean actually means sorcerer or astrologer or professional occult worshiper, when the occult secret societies secretly acquired control, when they assumed power and control of our media, they began to turn the nation of America into the empire of end-time mystery Babylon. And so the nation that had been pretty much isolationist in its worldview until that time suddenly decided to create an empire. Even so, ancient Babylon was just a city until the Chaldeans assimilated into Babylon around the year 610, when Nebuchadnezzar inherited the throne from his father, who was a Chaldean king. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, and during his reign, Babylon became a ruling superpower. And it also became the first manifestation of what we know as Mystery Babylon, in Holy Scripture. Revelation 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was written the name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlotry and the abominations of the earth. Verse 18, and the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, because it's also a nation state. It's an empire at the end of the age. And that word for mystery in the Greek is mysterion, and it's a derivative of a word that means to shut your mouth, to close your lips, to keep a secret. And the word mystery actually translates, it means the silence that is required of those who have been initiated into the secret religious rites of the satanic shadow government. So the connection of Mystery Babylon to ancient Babylon is that the ruling political power within Mystery Babylon is the same Chaldean sorcerer society. And this mystery religion of worshiping Lucifer and seeking to build a one-world government dedicated to the service of the beast, this actually came out of the Chaldean rule of ancient Babylon, and it was the reason that Satan lifted the city of Babylon up as a world empire. Once his secret society, satanic families, if you will, because it's really a whole bunch of intermarried families, once these shadow government types had acquired political control of Babylon, at that point, Lucifer lifted it up as Mystery Babylon, and it became the ruling power of the ancient world. And it quickly conquered Israel and all of the nations in that realm, and it became the ruling superpower of its time. But it was all based on the mystery religion of essentially witchcraft and astrology and occultism, which is ultimately the worship of Satan. And so the dark rulers of the shadow government that are behind the scenes today, they are Satanists. And they are but puppets in the hand of the satanic powers who are bringing about the one-world government of the Antichrist. And they are represented as the ten kings who in Revelation were told they hate the woman Babylon, and that's America. And so they strip her naked. We called that a bailout in 2008. And then they eat her flesh, where they robbed our treasury of trillions of dollars, and they bankrupted our country, and then the only thing left for them to do is burn our cities with fire. That's what's coming in World War III. And that fire is going to set the people of God free from the captivity in their minds. So the land of the Chaldeans represents the land of the sorcerers, a land that is governed and controlled by secret societies that are secretly serving Lucifer. You know, the Persians found and they discovered that the Chaldeans, they were the masters of all forms of incantation, sorcery, and magical arts and witchcraft. And so they became the ruling elite of ancient Babylon. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, the king was told, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Because in the other men, in the Chaldeans, there was the spirit of the unclean gods. And in the days of thy father, which is Nebuchadnezzar, he had light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. And thy father, the king Nebuchadnezzar, made him the master over all the magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and Chaldeans, which means sorcerers. So when Daniel was promoted, he was actually promoted as the authority over the entire Chaldean secret society group. Of course, Daniel didn't run with them, but he was actually given rule over them. So too, the man-child that will come forth in this time will be given authority over the rule of these sorcerers. And with a rod of iron, we're going to break their heads. You know, they think they're going to rule the earth. They missed one small detail. What is about to begin is the day of the Lord God Almighty and the judgment of the Lord and the reign of the Lion of Judah, who is Jesus Christ, who comes riding a colt. again, only the colt was a metaphor for the man-child through which the anointing of the Lion of Judah would come forth without hindrance and without measure. Hallelujah. It was the rule of the Chaldeans in ancient Babylon that caused it to rise from being just another city-state to an empire which would dominate the regional world. And the history of America has similar parallels. The United States was primarily an isolationist country until the rise of the modern American empire in the late 1940s. And it was during that period that the shadow government had silently assumed control, and so they began to lift up America as the end-time superpower that she is today. The hindermost nation, when that word means the last and final superpower, it also translates in the West. The eagle's wings that would represent the eagle, the symbol of the final manifestation of Babylon, which would be the final superpower before the coming of the Lord and the judgment of the Great Tribulation. And it would be called the Daughter of Babylon in Jeremiah 15:51. And the shadow government of this last day's superpower would be the very same sorcerers with the very same mystery religion as the Chaldeans that had dominated and ultimately lifted up ancient Babylon as a superpower as well. And in the time of Babylon, Babylon's walls were considered impregnable. Babylon was considered the most powerful city in the world. But the enemies of Babylon designed a plan where they diverted the course of the Euphrates River that went under the wall, and they literally were able to march in the middle of the night and literally kill the king of Babylon. And in one day, the empire of Babylon was gone, and it was replaced by the Medes and Persians. It was such a stunning victory, most of the city didn't even know that Babylon was gone, the king was dead, and it was now the Medes and Persians. It took quite a while for the entire city to figure out they were now under the rule of Media Persia. But the city didn't burn, the land wasn't desolate, the people didn't all flee. Actually, the city survived for 600 or 700 years under the rule of the Persians and then under the rule of Greece, and ultimately the Romans even came before the city became abandoned. But at no point was it ever burned like the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51. So too, the fall of America, Babylon, will be sudden. It'll be almost instantaneous. And as Babylon's walls in ancient times were deemed impregnable, so today America's military is thought to be unbeatable. But America's enemies simply slipped into the country under the notice of anyone by simply walking across an unprotected border. And so the enemies have come in like a caterpillar, as it says in Jeremiah 15:51. Verses 15 and 16 of Jeremiah 50, shout against her round about. Literally, the country will be surrounded. She's given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. What was the foundation of America? Our Christian heritage and the fact that we had a godly, righteous people in this country. But that Christian heritage is gone. Her walls are thrown down. The American military, America's military supremacy is the wall that defends America. Our military will be thrown down when the hypersonic missiles fly, when the sudden surprise attack all over the globe. American military will be thrown down. The forces that survive, once the nation itself is destroyed, there'll be no resupply coming. And those men, they're going to run out of munitions. They're going to run out of food. They're going to run out of fuel. They will not survive. Her walls are down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. This is the vengeance of God coming upon this wicked land. As she has done, do unto her. Oh boy, you don't even want to know what she's done. But if you stick around long enough, you're going to see it done unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle in the time of the harvest. When is the great war going to come? When the sower is handling the sickle, him that handles the sickle in the time of the harvest, it's going to come in the fall during harvest time. For the fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people, and they shall flee everyone to his own land. When ancient Babylon was conquered by the Media Persians, nobody fled. And where would the Babylonians flee to anyway if they're supposed to flee to their own land? What, are they going to flee to Babylon? No, they could not flee to their own land and leave Babylon. It would be impossible. That prophecy can only be fulfilled by a nation of immigrants. So where will the survivors in America go to? They'll go back to where they came from. If you're an Asian, you'll go to Asia. If you're from South or Central America, you'll flee to South or Central America. If you're European, you go back to Europe. And if you're an Israeli who are part of the remnant of God, you'll go to where the remnant goes, to where the people of God go, and guess where you're going? Back to greater Israel. I'm going to perform my word to you, and I'm going to cause you to return to the land of Israel. God doesn't say, I'm going to ask you to return. I'm going to tell you to return. He says, I'm going to cause you to return. He's going to give you a cause. You know, it used to always frustrate me when I would ask a question of people, and the answer they would give would be a single word, because. You know, why did you do that? Because. That's not really a complete answer. But in this case, you know, how is the Lord going to have everybody go back to the land of Israel? Because. There's going to be a cause that will provide the motivation, and everyone will just know what to do. So, you know, don't let it upset you. This is the Lord's plan, and he is going to regather his entire remnant, and it's really going to be awesome. And you're going to love where we're going, because it's when the Lord creates a wilderness for his people, God does it good. This is a good wilderness. I've been there. It's beautiful. It's not even that hot in the summer. It's perfect. We're going to be on the top of the mountains, waiting
and a half
in
minutes,
the same
man.
Place the Israelis waited. Yay, Frank.
We got about 3.5 minutes.
I'm good, brother. I got a clock that's right on time. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Right. So, you know, that's probably a good place for us to break. And I've actually got some pretty interesting stuff from the history of Babylon. I did a fair amount of research, and it's astonishing how, when you look at what happened in ancient Babylon, and you compare it to the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51, where Jeremiah talks about the end time Babylon being attacked by a nation from the north along with many kings. That didn't happen. Ancient Babylon was literally overrun by two empires working together, the Medes and the Persians. The cities were never burned, and the people didn't all leave, and they didn't all go back to their own countries either. You know, clearly the prophecies of Jeremiah 50-51 and the prophecy in Jeremiah 29, where the Lord says, I'm going to perform the good word that I have to you. I'm coming to visit you, and when I do, I'm going to perform all my good words. I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to my people, and I'm going to cause you to return to the place from which I sent my people out originally. Who would have imagined that prophecy is actually intimating World War III and the destruction of our country is the cause? But so it is. Hallelujah. Any questions,
Amen.
You guys, you can shoot me an email through my website.
Amen. Well, we need to continue on. Folks, real quick, you can go and check it out. The way ancient Babylon was destroyed, it's in the encyclopedia. It's so well known. It was not destroyed in 1 hour, one day. People actually moved out slowly over a period of time. The scholars will tell you, Jeremiah 50, especially 51, was only partially, a little bit fulfilled. It's his future. It deals with the United States, a lot of it, and you better get ready. And folks, there's no reason to get upset if you're going to be moving back to Israel. Listen, you're either born naturally or grafted in. It doesn't matter. It's through the Messiah that we are all a part, and I want to be where he and his people are going to be at. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to following Jesus wherever he goes, and I know Brother Benjamin is too. Benjamin, thank you for an outstanding, excellent program tonight. May God bless each one of you, and I'm looking forward to part two. Benjamin, just God bless everything. You did a lot of homework here, and, you know, it's just coming soon, and it will be here before we know it. Folks, you'll never be upset for being prepared. This is Brother Frank and Brother Benjamin with the Remnant Call saying good night and shalom.